your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We are continuing our series on the elements of a mature church. And we come to an interesting subject today. You know, we're talking about other people. Now, other people can be a mess, amen? Amen. And other people can also be a blessing, amen? We're kind of at this one tone today. Can we turn up the congregational back there in the sound? But this is, you know, our ministry of reconciliation is with other people. That's what we're called to. The question is, how do we engage them? How do we scripturally engage people with the ministry of reconciliation or with God or in the moment of what he's doing with us? And seeing them where they are, but not compromising him. That can be a challenge at times. And today we're going to talk about how to engage them. We're going to pick up in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1 through 12. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority, but we proved to be gentle among you, even or as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day, so as to not be a burden to any of you, we proclaimed the gospel of God. You are a witness, so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and Father, I thank you for the ministry of Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy here. We thank you for the ministry of the Thessalonians and their responsiveness to hearing from you. And Father, that's our goal as we engage people, is for them to hear from you and not to hear from us. And Father, may our story reflect your hand. May our story reflect our love and our passion for you. May it have nothing of our own in it. And we pray that the name of Jesus Christ will be lifted up, not just in this place this morning, but by our lives as we go from this place. Thank you for all you're doing. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So let's take a look at what it takes to engage people. He begins with this idea of boldness and truth. We have to be bold in truth. And in today's generation, we're facing a time where truth is not treasured. Where truth is your truth, whatever you want it to be. Whatever's true for you is true. Well, I want you to know that that's not true. Truth is not relative. There is an absolute truth. If we all get on top of this building and jump off, we will all come to the ground. Because gravity is a universal truth. It will apply to everybody, whether we believe it doesn't or not. It will apply, because the truth is always true. That's one thing that I have said and has helped me to understand whether or not, it's a great way to understand whether you're walking in the Word of God, is what I'm doing, is it working? Because the truth will work every time because it's true, right? So if I'm believing something and it's not working, then it's not the truth. Or I have a misunderstanding, which would be an error. And so we have to be careful. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, they're coming to the Thessalonians. They describe it as not being in vain because God did a work in the Thessalonians. They watched God do work. We say, well, that wasn't in vain because it produces the certain results or the certain results that we think that God had laid on our heart when we came. And so that's what's going on with them, and they describe it as not being in vain. But what is the history? What is the history here? It's an interesting thing as you begin to break it out and look at it. Paul, we're going to go into Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy's history before they came. They lay that out for us. They had both suffered and were mistreated in Philippi. They were doing the work of the Lord. And the interesting thing about Philippi is the letter to the Philippians is believed to be one of the last letters that Paul wrote from prison. And he's proclaiming his love for them. And it's known as a book of love to the Philippians, which is interesting when you read about it here, how they were mistreated and all. It may be that Paul didn't demonstrate as much love as he wished he had, and then hence the book of Philippians. But we know that they were mistreated and that they suffered while they were there. Here's three guys out doing the work and the will of God, because they were where they were supposed to be, and they had a bad experience with the Lord. You're like, well, how could that be? If you're doing what God wants you to be, isn't it all going to come up roses? We have a misconcept in this nation and in this world today that doing God's will means that everything's going to be flowers and cuddly teddy bears for us. And it just doesn't work that way. Because we have an enemy that hates us and hates him and will work at every level and every step to destroy what God wants to do. We do not wrestle with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And so the people out there that don't know the Lord yet or who are engaged in things that are contrary to the Lord are not our enemy. They're the deceived. He is the deceiver. And our calling is reconciliation with them, but we must engage people. That is something they knew and understood and did not back away from. Even when things were difficult, they did not quit. They kept on because of Christ within them. And that's a reality we need to accept. You know, we all want to be there when we ask somebody, you know, if you were to die today, do you know you'd go to heaven? They said, no, I don't know. And well, so what would you say? Well, I don't have no clue. Would you like to be saved? Yes. And they pray. We all want that moment, right? You almost feel goosebumps just talking about it. But some plant and some water and some reap. How many of you have ever planted a garden? How many of you went out the next day to look at your garden after you planted it? I know it can't just be me. Does that make any sense to anybody? But we do, just because it might have come up. Right? We plant, but we're not reaping anything. We just have hope. And that's how it works. Some plant, some water, some reap. And the truth is, what I've found is the farmers that are out doing that, the ones that get to reap are the ones that have planted and watered. I want you to think about that for a minute. We all want to reap. Now, we reap on other people's work, don't we? And other people reap on our work. The fruit of a fruit tree is never meant for that tree. It's meant for everyone else to consume. Go and bear fruit. Your fruit will be consumed by somebody else. Consumed. And so, if I'm going to reap off of my crops or off of someone else's crops, I have to go plant and water, and then I get to reap. And that's how it works. And so here they were, facing difficult times. So they go to the Thessalonians. I know I'm going to stumble on that eventually here. They go to the Thessalonians and preach the gospel to them. They just came from a place of being attacked and persecuted. And they go over there. They're having a rough time. And they keep doing the same thing. So results are not what's driving their ministry at this point, right? There's something else. So they go there and they preach the gospel to them while they're facing opposition in Thessalonica. Everywhere they go, they're you have to wonder if they're going, is it just us? You know, is it just our church? No. If we preach and speak the truth and have boldness in truth, the enemy is not going to like us. He's not going to like us. And I'm going to tell you how. You want to know how the enemy works? I'll tell you how the enemy works. The enemy will try to cause a problem in my home. Then he'll try to cause a problem between me and Stephen. And then if he's not successful there, he'll try to cause a problem in the body. So be ready. If we're going to do what God wants us to do, the enemy's going to be upset. But I would rather be a part of a church that upsets the enemy than one that he wants to join. Somebody better say amen to that.
Amen.
I don't want the enemy to be a member of my church. This is the church of Jesus Christ, the one and living true God. Without compromise, without letting the world determine what we believe, what we say, what we think. We're determined by the very breath of God. This book is God-breathed. And we submit and surrender ourselves to the Holy Spirit and allow Him to bring that alive. I could care less if it's politically correct. Because the world is never going to have respect for a mamby-pamby, man, I'm afraid that something's going to happen gospel. Why on earth would you ever want lukewarm water? I wouldn't. I wouldn't. And so they went there facing opposition. They had no quit, ladies and gentlemen. The work they did, it wasn't erroneous or impure or deceitful. In other words, it wasn't self-serving. It was driven by what God had done in them. And that's ministry. That's our source of ministry to other people. What is our story? What has God done in us? Where has God been moving in my life? And you know, the thing that scared me when people used to talk about this and I was sitting where you're sitting is, well, God hasn't done anything today or this week. Or I'm not seeing the hand of God in my life, so I have no story. And you know what the problem was? The problem wasn't that God wasn't doing anything. The problem was that Mark wasn't aligned and wasn't listening and Mark wasn't obedient to participate in that. That's the honest answer. And I'm not telling you that's your situation. That's what I was. Only God can tell you that. But sometimes, if we're not walking with Him, we're not going to see what He's doing. The people that I walk down the road with, I get to see what they do, right? I mean, it's a simple concept. And so here they were, and they're doing the same thing. They didn't do it out of selfish reasons. They were doing ministry. And so ministry must flow out of our love for God and the heart that He gives us for people. You say, well, I'm not a people person, or I'm not very outgoing. You know, outgoing people scare introverts.
Amen.
Outgoing people scare introverts. But an introvert that makes friends with an introvert, if that bridge is ever crossed, because somebody has to speak to the other one, it's a very safe place for them. Don't think, well, it's going to take this, or it's going to take that, or, wow, they're so good. We always compare ourselves to other people. God made you exactly the way He made you, and He did it perfectly. And so embrace that and understand that the people you're called to are going to connect with the way God created you. It's not a mistake. Quit praying for God to fix what you think are your weaknesses. Let's let Him infuse our strengths and let the weaknesses be an alert to us of where we're not supposed to work or not supposed to participate. And so it flows out that love that God has for people. See, they understood their ministry to others was really a ministry to God. When they served other people, they understood, I'm actually serving God when I do this. And we so often think it's for them. And if these are the results of doing it for them, if we understand, if we think that our ministry is for them, and in a way it is, but if that's where our heart is, and they're rejecting us, and we're having trouble, and we're facing persecution, how long is that going to last? Mm-hmm. Our ministry is unto the Lord. They're just the beneficiaries of that. When Jesus died on the cross, he died to appease God. And we were the beneficiary of that. We always hear that he died for you, and he did. And the Bible says that he did. But I want you to think what he was doing. His ministry was to appease the wrath of God. Our ministry is unto the Lord. And they're the beneficiaries. They're the recipients of that. And so don't compromise the truth to reach people. Reach them with the truth. If we compromise the truth to reach people or to unstack chairs so they have somewhere to sit, then we're missing the boat, ladies and gentlemen. And honestly, if we get to that point, I'm leaving. I will not be a part of that. Because this is all I've got. Jesus and his word is all I've got. And the Holy Spirit, I don't want to be a part of something that's just about check marks. And I want to be part of what God wants, what's true and real, and where I can see spiritual advancement in my own life and in the lives of others. And we can celebrate together where in my brokenness, you're there for me. And in your brokenness, I'm there for you. And in our victories, we're there for one another. We celebrate together. And it's a real relationship, not one that you quit because something bad happens. We know the difference, don't we? How many of you in here married? How many of you have ever fought with your spouse? How many of you, your spouse is with you this morning? So you didn't quit. Fantastic. So you know what I'm talking about. Boldness and truth. We don't quit. But he also goes on and he talks about being gentle in our relationships. You know, there was a time, and you got to go back to the 70s, moving into the early 80s, there was kind of a switch. There was a thing called confrontational evangelism. Anybody remember that? You ever heard of that? Where you just go out and confront people. And then they found out that that was offending people. Imagine that. And people weren't receiving Christ. So they go, well, now it's over here. And we go in the mid-80s to the 90s into lifestyle evangelism. You just live your life and let people see Jesus in you. And he's going to come to you because you're so holy and they want your holiness. The Bible says that they'll ask of the hope that lies within you. And the problem between those two is they're two extremes. And the Bible says that we're to carry the gospel, to go. They weren't welcome. That feels better, doesn't it? It feels easier, it feels safer, because we don't have to get out of our comfort zone. Ministry is tough. People are a mess, and sometimes we are them. But they were gentle in their relationships. Listen, when we engage people in ministry, it cannot be about us. We don't engage them so we feel better about ourselves. We don't engage them so that I'm a better person because I engaged them. We engage them. Listen, can't you tell when somebody's doing something for you, but it's really for them? Mm-hmm. Have you heard anybody do that? Well, let me do this for you, but it's really for them. They know it too if we do it like that. They smell it because it stinks. It's an ungodly stench. It's called self-centeredness. We can't do ministry and be self-centered at the same time. We must be gentle with people in the same way a mother is with her own child. You know, This happened to me, Anybody, you know, y'all all know where the domain is today? Let me tell you a little history of that ground. That ground was not always the domain. That used to be open fields owned by IBM. And IBM had parks back there, and they used to do family day and stuff for their people. And I worked for a period of time at IBM, and I went out there one day, and I was having my lunch just to get out of the building. You know, sometimes it just helps to get out and get some vitamin D. And so I went back there. There was one other car there, and I parked a little distance away because, you don't want to. There's a whole parking lot. And it was a mom and her baby. And the mom and her baby, I'm sitting there, and I'm just watching them because there's nothing else to look at other than the wind blowing the leaves on the trees. And she comes, and she's got her baby in a stroller, and she's unpacking the stroller. She's putting all this stuff in the car, and all this, and then she's taking the baby, and then she's packing the stroller up. And this thing, it would take a NASA scientist to close this thing down. But you ladies know, and men know, right? It's like, you got to push button C and button Q over here and hold your foot and then turn your head like this and the thing will close. And she's doing all this and the thing finally closes and she's packing that. It takes her like 20 minutes just to pack up to take this child to the park. And then she leaves. And I thought, that child has no idea all the stuff this mother has just done for them and the tenderness and gentleness and everything that she did for that child. That's how we're to approach people. We're to approach them with that same tenderness, gentleness, the responsibility and love that a mom has for her own child. Listen, people love their moms. Watch football today. When these big guys are 325 pounds. Hi, Mom! There's a love for mom. There's this attachment that creates because of the tenderness and gentleness that comes from a mother. And that's what he's talking about creating that safe place for people to begin to explore, to begin to find out about God, to ask questions about him. Because if they're confronted or if you rush it, you can get into trouble. And so remember, in Paul's case, it was the love of Christ that drew him to Christ. And so when we demonstrate that to people by seeing them, it makes a big difference. We have to be gentle in our relationships. It must be with affection for people that we invest both the gospel and our own lives in them. And we're called to invest both. We're called to invest both. That's one thing that when I was a youth pastor that we did with our kids. We invested the Word of God, but we also invested the realities of life for them. When we did fundraisers, people didn't just show up whenever. They clocked in and out. That's how life works, right? If you don't work, you don't eat. If you show up at 10 and you're hourly and somebody else shows up at 8, the person at 8 makes more money because they're there longer. And so we were teaching them by how we did things to show them what life is like, to begin to establish that in them. And so we invest both the Word of God and our own lives. See, it costs something to be in a relationship with somebody. It costs. It costs us and it costs them to share time. How many of you have unlimited time? Right? How many of you have very little time? Right there, now we're getting the hands up, right? But there's things that are worth the time, right? And I think that our busyness today is part of how the enemy is watering down our attempt to do this right here. We wear busyness as a badge of courage, as a badge of honor, like a Boy Scout or a Girl Scout badge. Ask people, how you doing? Well, I'm busy. I'm busy. It's almost like we're only important if we're busy. Well, what's going on with you? I ain't got nothing to do. How many of you have ever heard somebody say that? I'm completely bored. Well, we've heard that. Where do you want to go? I don't know where you want to go for lunch. I want to go. And so we have to be gentle in our relationships. Listen, people are an investment. People are an investment. How many of you are who you are today because somebody invested in you? Look at that. Somebody's investment is paying off here. Somebody's investment is paying off here today. And your investment is going to pay off later. You know, we think about that with your children. We know children are an investment, right? They're a big investment at times. That's the most reaction I've had all morning. They're a big investment. But the dividends are huge, aren't they? There's something that fills a parent's heart when they watch their children make decisions that you know are guided by the Lord or guided by direction you've given them. It's just it's an intangible, indescribable thing that says yes, right? And so we have to be gentle in our relationships. Realize when you're gentle with others, you're going to grow closer with them. You know, the people that are rough and tough with us, usually we don't cuddle up to them. We cuddle up to mom. Right? The one who's gentle. We always will. He leaves us with the idea of them walking worthy. See, your relationship with the Lord serves as an example to the people God has put in your life so they can see what it means to walk with the Lord. And so we walk worthy, and it gives credibility to our message. It gives credibility when we share our story. And so they had received the word in much tribulation and with the joy of the Holy Spirit. They had two things going on again. There's these dichotomies all through here. They had a lot of tribulation. But in the middle of that, when they heard God's word and they received it, there was great joy. And that's what happens when the truth is not compromised, but the person is seen. And it can be tough. It can be tough because we see what people do, and we say, well, they're like this. Isn't that what we say? We give identity to behavior. God never does that. God never does that. You know, there was an old song, and if this offends you, I'm sorry, but so I'm already prepping you. There was an old song that says, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Anybody remember that song? You know, that song is not true. Biblically, it's not true. I was a sinner, now what am I when I come to faith in Christ? I'm a saint. I'm no longer a sinner. If I'm a brand new creation in Christ, I'm not what I was. If I've died with Christ and I've been raised to walk in newness of life, if Jesus really died and I died with him, then I have to have new life in Christ. We even say that in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. Then why do we still sin, Pastor? That's a fantastic question. That's really a whole series of why we still choose our flesh instead of choosing Christ. And it goes back to things that we've trusted that aren't true and things we believe that aren't true. Things we believe about ourselves. As we talked about Adam and Eve, Don did a fantastic job this morning. You know, God made Adam and Eve, and it was man and woman, right? God made Adam, and he called man Adam. God made Adam's helpmate, and he called her woman. Adam called her Eve. God never called her Eve. See, and this is from Don's thing this morning. It was Izzy and Izzah. And so God made two, man and woman, made in his image. And then Adam called her mother of his children, which opens the door for the enemy to come in and say, hey, if you want to be like God, because he's not calling her that. She believed something that wasn't true. Then Adam believed the lie because when God had told him in the day you eat of it, you'll die, and his new wife just ate of it, she's not dead. Oh, okay. Experience. He used his experience versus the word of God to determine what's true. And when we do that, when we go to experience instead of God's word, we get into the same trouble that he gets into. It's a whole thing when you break it down by the actual words and the language and the names, that it completely, you see how it opens up to each one of them. We're like, how can they be susceptible? They were perfect. They were in a perfect environment. They started seeing things that made them question what God had said. And so our walking worthy is important because it reflects the truth. Listen, they were reflecting what they had received. The Thessalonians were reflecting what they had received from Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. And so that's what worthy walking is about. And we need to be good to people. We need to love them so much that you can't help but tell them the truth. Your life shares the story of your relationship with Jesus. It shares it. It's a beautiful thing. Your life is an amazing testimony of what God can do and what God has done. And so I encourage you to walk worthy. If we're going to engage people in ministry, let me give you some things that will help you to do that. We have to avoid the temptation to tell people what they want to hear to reach them with the gospel. Man, that can be a challenge. It can be a challenge. Don't tell people what they want to hear if it's not true. Tell people what the truth is, because it's funny, this is on a building down at UT. I don't know if it's still there. It used to be there. You shall know the, and the shall make you free, right? So just because I know the truth, well, who is the truth? His name is Jesus. And so if you know him, he will make you free. We're not free without him. We have no peace without him. He is our peace. He'll just give us peace. And so avoid the temptation to tell people what they want to hear. See, that's what the church en masse has done. You know, and I hear some of these creative things, and I wonder at times, you know, I thought, wow, that's really creative. Why didn't I think of that? And then I go, wait a minute. Like, one church in 2007 did a series with the James Bond movie titles. Die Another Day. The World Is Not Enough. I thought that was pretty creative. But am I going to allow the James Bond movie films to determine what I preach on? Do you see how sneaky that is? From how creative? It sounds creative. It drew me when I heard it. We can't allow this world to determine our direction. God's Word does that. And they're trying to appeal to people where they are. And I think this does. I really think this does. It should appeal to us where we are. It shows me the way constantly. It brings me great joy and sometimes some heartache because Mark is doing this or Mark made this choice. Anybody ever been convicted by God? Thank God. There's at least five of us. You know, that's a bet. The Bible says that he corrects who he loves. Isn't it good to know you're loved by God? Amen. I'm going to ask God to show me a different way next time. See how self-centered that is? But, you know... And so he loves us. And so we have to avoid the temptation. It can be a challenge when you really want them to receive Christ. Well, is this okay? Is this a problem? Is this, do I have to give up my Harley? Do I have to stop doing this? Is it, you know, are you going to judge me? That's what they're really afraid of, is being judged. Isn't that what we're all afraid of, right? Wouldn't that be the fastest exit we all made from a church if we were all judged? You know, we are supposed to judge each other. Did you know that? You're like, wow. But let me tell you what you have to go through before you're able to do that. That's what Matthew 7 is all about. You have to go through your entire life and make sure you don't have the same problem. And not only make sure you don't have it, when you find it there, because the ones who judge are hypocrites, they're doing the same thing. You have to come before God and get it removed out so you can see clearly to help them. And when I've gone through the process of letting that go, the heart and the anguish of saying, Lord, I turn this over to you. I turn over the desires for this to you. And I allow God to weed that out of my life. When I go to somebody else and I say, I'm not going to go, you need to get that out of your life. Does that seem ridiculous, right? I'm going to go to them with a broken heart because I know how hard it is. That's what godly judging is like. And you know what? That ain't going to run anybody out. That's going to make us not feel alone. And that's also going to help us to shed off some of these things. Because it's work. Well, don't judge lest you be judged the same. That's why you're judged the same, because you're doing the same thing. You're judging yourself. That's why it's the same. It's your judgment. So be careful. Let's do it right. So avoid the temptation to tell people what you want to hear, what they want to hear. Be gentle with the people you're working with. This is going to lower their defenses. Don't expect behavioral change for them to come to the Lord. That is everybody's biggest fear. Well, I've got to give this up. You ever heard that excuse? I've got to stop doing this. I've got to quit doing that. I've got to start doing this. And I really don't have a desire to go to church, right? That's right, because you're lost. That's right. And the truth is, you don't have to worry about all quitting and all of that. You just have to decide whether Jesus is your solution. Because it's the Holy Spirit's job to sanctify us by the washing of the Word. We get the cart before the horse, and we wonder why the horse is going in the other direction. People do not have to clean their lives up to come to the Lord. When they come to the Lord, He cleans it up. Some say, man, yeah, you got to quit that. You're right, you got to quit that. Don't bite on the bait. Say, listen, well, does that mean I got to quit doing this and quit doing this? He said, listen, after you have a relationship with God, ask Him that question. It's not anything I can answer for you. Only God knows that. And it might be something you know clearly is sin. But our goal is to connect them with Him, right? We do not want to be the source of truth for them. He is. If I can connect all of you with Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God, and He's moving in you, I've done my job. Because none of that's about me. None of this is about me. Believe me. If it was about me, we wouldn't be here. I can't do anything. They say, well, so-and-so saved me. Well, if Jesus didn't save you, then you're lost. I didn't save anybody. God saves people. So be gentle. If their salvation is genuine, behavioral change will always follow. Amen. Always. At His insistence. If we're going to engage people in ministry, we must let people see our walk with the Lord. Don't be afraid. Avoid the desire to try and come across perfect. How many of you have ever met somebody that comes across perfect? How many of you think you can measure up to that? Look what just happened. That person completely just shut out the whole room. Say, look, folks, I'm just like you. I'm no different. I struggle. I do dumb things. I say dumb things. Maybe you don't do that. I do it. I do it for both of us then. I think dumb things. I trip over myself. I misread a room. I misread a person at times. You ever done that? Am I the only one? Thank you. Thank you for making me feel better. Maybe that's a little about me. But we do that, right? We make mistakes with people. But we have to engage them. We have to engage them. Be genuine and authentic, but uncompromising of the truth with yourself in front of them. Let's say, look, if somebody says, well, you're a hypocrite, you do this and you do, say that you're exactly right. That's why I need Jesus. That's why. I agree. And if he can save me from all that, and he's still working on it, can he save you too? The enemy throws these things at us that are garbage. And we bite all the time. Listen, who does God want you to engage today, this week, this month, and this year? There was a story that I read this week about an accountant. He applied for this job to be on this accounting staff. And he was one of many applicants. And they went through their whole thing. So tell me your strengths, tell me your weaknesses. Don't you love those questions? And all of our weaknesses, we're all perfectionists, right? And they went through all of that. Amen. And they went through all of that. And at the end of the interview, he said, I got one more question for you. What is 7 times 3? And the guy thinks for a minute and says, 22. He said, all right, thank you. And he leaves. And he gets out, and he pulls out his cell phone. This is the updated version of the story. He pulls out his cell phone and pulls out his calculator. He goes, 7 times 3, and he realized he got the question wrong. Some of you, this is really bothering you. 21! And a couple weeks later, he gets a call, and he got the job. And when he shows up for his first day of work, he asks the guy in charge. He says, I got the question wrong. How did I get the job? He said, well, you were close enough. You were close enough. Listen, we can't just be close enough. It's either God's way or it's not. Without compromise and without apology. But remember, God's truth does not come without a boatload of love and a boatload of gentleness and a boatload of long-suffering and a boatload of patience. We think of love as being, or truth as being this harsh thing. Truth is never harsh because truth sets us free. It's come across that's harsh. How you come across matters. People matter to Jesus. That's what the cross is about. And so let's do this right, ladies and gentlemen. We're going to have to engage them. If we're going to be a mature church, we have to engage people. We were talking about that a little bit last week, and then here as we traveled through Thessalonians, they were considered the mature church. And we need to know what that looks like if we're going to become that. And so this morning, two things. Who has God called you to, and how has he called you to them? How do we engage them? God will show you. And the day that comes, when you see them, or especially if you've prayed about them, you're going to get nervous. Your stomach is going to start to move, and it's going to start to cringe a little. You can see it looks like that in the inside, just so you know. You're going to breathe a little quicker. You might even have little sweat beads. Maybe I'm putting on you what I go through. But it happens. Don't take that as a sign that God's not in it. Take that as a sign that this is an important subject. Because it is. It's the single most important decision anybody will ever make. And he's called us to this community. And I intend in saying yes to the calling. And I hope you do too. We all have people we know. We have 8 to 15, if you will. That's our oikos. For those of you who have never heard that word before, it just means extended. It's a Greek word meaning extended family. People that God's put in your sphere of influence. And are you going to say yes to? I hope you will. I'm going to ask everybody to bow their head and close their eyes.